Let us enter into our time of worship as we hear the prelude this morning. Thank you, Barb, for that wonderful prelude this morning. And we welcome all of you this morning on this wonderful summer Lord's Day morning. And welcome our guests and visitors who are visiting with us. In your bulletins, you'll see some announcements. First of all, I forgot to say, it is nice to be back here after being in Greensboro, North Carolina for annual conference. It's always good to be back here today. In your bulletins, you'll see announcements. Under the week's events, we have our church board meeting this Tuesday, executive meeting at 6:30, and the commission meetings at 7. And next Sunday, just to give you introduction, next Sunday we'll have our bread and cup communion for next Sunday. In the bulletin this morning, we're going to have, since this is the second Sunday of the month, we're going to have the children's story, and the children's story will be after the special music. So the children's story this morning will be after the special music. At this point, do we have any other announcements?
Rachel. Tonight, and we are having a ladies' aid again this coming week, but it'll be Thursday at 9 a.m. So we really need not just people that can sew, but also ones that just want to come and do the cutting or the knotting for the comforters. That would be great. So if you're interested and can come on out Thursday morning at 9 a.m., we'd love to see you. Thanks.
Any other announcements? This morning for the sermon, I'm just going to give you an introduction. I am going to be talking about the importance of prayer. And in your inserts this morning, on the other side of this announcement sheet, you'll see a prayer guide. I'll say a little bit more about that at the end of the sermon, but I just want to make sure that you don't misplace that. So keep that handy for you, so you can have that for your guide this week. Let's all stand as we sing our opening hymn. It's talking about the importance of prayer, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 145, and turn in your hymnals to 145 in the brown.
Thank you.
Join me in the responsive reading this morning in the call to worship taken from James 5, 13 through 16, which will be followed by our invocational prayer in unison, which will be the Lord's Prayer. From James 5, 13 through 16. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Let us pray in unison the invocational prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. And we're very pleased this morning to have Jeanette provide us with special music this morning.
So the first song I'm going to sing is Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And the second song was by special request. I am going to sing the Lord's Prayer, which you just basically said. So, yep.
Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our
Thank you, Jeanette, for that wonderful special music and that wonderful ministry of the Lord's Prayer. This time, I ask the children to come forward for the children's story this morning.
Good morning. How is everybody? Good? All right. Now, our scripture this morning is from Colossians 1:3. Do you want to read it?
No.
No. Do you want to read? No. You do want to read it. Okay. Start at we.
We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Colossians 13.
1:3. Good job. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, when you pray by yourself, do you ever think about what should I say? Not really sure what to say when you pray when you're by yourself? I know sometimes I get that way. But we have a thing that we can use to remember. Okay, so put your hands up like you're praying. Ooh, Peyton just did it. Yes, like that. Go like this. All right, this is called the five-finger prayer, okay? And this is a good thing for us as adults to remember, too. All right, so first, now keep your eyes open because you got to look at your hands. Keep your hands just like how Carter has them. Keep them like that. The first finger that you see, what is it? What is that? The thumb. Okay, since it is closest to you, the thumb reminds you to pray for those that are closest to you. Pray for your parents, your brothers or sisters. Who else can you pray for? Grandparents, right? Aunts, uncles, everyone that's close to you. All right, the next finger, find your index finger. Where is it at? Your pointer. Yes, right there. Okay, the index finger, it's used for pointing, like I said. So this finger reminds you to pray for those that point you in the right direction. So pray for your teachers at school. Pray for your Sunday school teacher and for your pastor. Where's your pastor at? Point to him. There you go. Use that index finger. Excellent. All right. The next finger is what? That's the third finger. He is the tallest finger right there. Yes, the middle finger. This finger reminds us to pray for our leaders. So pray for the president and other leaders in our government and those who are leaders in our town, like a mayor and other city officials. Yes. In a little bit. All right, the fourth finger. Where's your fourth finger at? It's called the ring finger. Do you know where it's at? There it is. Yeah, Cameron has it. Your fourth finger. Did you know that this is the weakest finger of all your fingers? It's the weakest one. Just ask anyone who plays the piano, and they will tell you that it is true. Now, this finger reminds you to pray for those who are sick. So do you know anyone that is sick right now? Maybe it might be yourself. Do you know anybody that's sick?
I guess fever when I lost it.
Yes, you did. Daniel got stung by a bee yesterday. So when you got stung, what did we do? Put medicine on it, and then we prayed for it to get healed. So the fourth finger reminds you to pray for those who are sick. Okay, last is what? The pinky finger. Good job, Carter. So the pinky finger, it's the smallest finger. And the Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Well, that's true, but this one's also small, right?
Yeah, this one is small.
Actually, the thumb looks like it's small, but it's not, because your thumb goes, this is the x-ray tech could be talking, your thumb goes from here to here, where your pinky's like that. So which one is bigger? Your thumb is bigger than your pinky finger, yes. So the pinky finger, it reminds us to pray for yourself. Did you know that it's good to pray for yourself too? Not just other people, right? So you got to pray for yourself. So the next time you're talking to God, think of the five-finger prayer and go through those different ones to pray for. Are you ready to pray? Let's pray. All right, I want to hear everybody say it. Dear Lord, we thank you for prayer. It is good to have a friend to talk to. But even friends sometimes have trouble thinking of something to say. Help us to remember the five-finger prayer to remember those who need our prayer. Amen. All right. Thank you all.
Thank you, Rachel. The children can go to children's church this morning. As we prepare for our offering this morning, turn in your bulletins for our offertory statement. Statements taken from 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Let us read together. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your people and the privilege, Lord, of being a part of your kingdom and a part of the church. We pray that you bless these offerings which we give this morning. We believe in faith, Lord, that these offerings will go to further your kingdom. We pray over the needs of the ministry of this church. We trust and believe, Lord, that you'll provide for our needs. Thank you for the commitment of each one of us, Lord, who gives sacrificially, Lord, and very faithfully. Bless these gifts, Lord, which you lay on your altar and which will go to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers can come forward this morning as we take our morning offering, and turn in your hymnals to number 305, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Thank you. And we thank the Lord for the many ways that we can pray to the Lord through these songs and through our brothers and sisters this morning. I want to give you a few prayer concerns this morning, and in your insert you're going to see a list of names that we need to remember, people that we need to remember in time of prayer. I wanted to give you a few prayer concerns. Received a call yesterday from Sherry Weaver. Bruce and Sherry Weaver come to church here, and Bruce Weaver's father died. His name is George Weaver. He is on. He's been on our prayer list for quite a while, but Sherry said that they're not here today because they're, I guess, making arrangements. So keep the family of George Weaver, Bruce Weaver, in prayer. Also received word this morning, Sarah Hoagland, who comes to church here. Sarah Hoagland's brother is being deployed to Iraq. His name is Shane Gatler. Shane Gatler. So keep need to remember Shane Gatler in prayer as he's being deployed. This week we're also praying for the Stanford Fellowship in Waterloo, Maine, the Church Fellowship in Waterloo, Maine, and the South Lebanon Community Church, Midway as we know it, is praying for us this week. So let's come to our God this morning in prayer. Lord, as we quiet our hearts, we know, Lord, that you're a God who is very much alive, very powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you are our one true God. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you, no matter what we go through, no matter what our world goes through, no matter what challenges we face, we thank you that you are Lord and God, and that you're on the throne, and that you're in control of everything we face. We thank you, Lord, that you're always with us. The Bible says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for your constant, abiding presence with us, for each one of us who believes. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here for worship. Thank you for the fellowship that we find in the church with our brothers and sisters in the faith. God, we pray for the many people this morning who are on vacation for and across the country and for other activities. Lord, we pray your blessings upon them this morning. Lord, we lift up this morning Bruce Weaver, who his father died, and we just pray that you would give Bruce your comfort and strength right now, Lord. And you know, it's very hard to lose a father, and we pray your comforting presence and strength to be with Bruce at this time. We also pray for Shane Gatler, who received word that he's being deployed to Iraq, and we pray, oh God, for your protective measures, your protective angels to be upon Shane this morning as he prepares to go. We pray for our president and our leaders of Congress right now who lead our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them, guide their decisions. We pray that we would be a nation that would live by your principles. Your principles, Lord, not ours. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the church of the brethren. We thank you for the honor of having annual conference. We pray that you continue to guide us as a denomination as we seek direction, as we seek reconciliation, Lord, for whatever reconciliation needs to happen. Lord, you know our hearts. Thank you for this church. We pray that we would
be faithful to you in our ministry, in our service. Help us, Lord, to know the importance of serving you and having a relationship with you, which is first and foremost in our hearts. Guide us this morning as we look into your word, which tells us who you are. And guide us this morning as we look into the important message of prayer. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. And I ask that you would just keep your Bibles handy this morning as we're going to go through the scripture text this morning. Colossians chapter 1, right after Ephesians and Philippians towards the back of the Bible. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Colossae. Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, for all patient and suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. May God add a blessing in the reading of his word. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. One of the most common questions I hear when it comes to prayer is, how do I pray? One of the most common questions people ask, how do I pray? Another frequent comment people say when it comes to prayer is this: I don't know how to pray. Or, I don't know what words to say when I pray. Well, we're going to look at that question in this message. When you look at today's lesson from Paul, one thing is very clear, and that is prayer is central. Prayer is central in Paul's message to the church in Colossae. But I want us, first of all, to look at prayer when it comes to you, when it comes to me. What does prayer mean for you personally? I want you to think about that. How do you see prayer in your own personal life? You know, everyone sees prayer in a different way. I know for many brethren, prayer is a private thing. It's a private way of communicating to God. It's mainly Some think it's mainly between the individual and God. And when you look at the history of our church, history of denomination, the brethren are always known as the quiet ones in the land. Remember, for those of you who study brethren history, the early brethren were known as the quiet people in the land. We were people who kind of stayed to ourselves. We walked the walk that God wanted us to do, and prayer was kind of that. We were the quiet ones in the land, and for many of us, that's how we see prayer. It was with my family. I was raised with silent prayer in our home, and I'll give you a demonstration of how we prayed. You know, let's say that, you know, this is our table where we eat, and, you know, I got my dad here, my mother here, and when it came time for prayer, the only thing my father says is, okay, let's say our prayer, and we all bow our heads, no one to say a word, and we come up. That's how I was raised with prayer for like 20 years. Silent prayer. And I remember when I was in Brethren Volunteer Service, I was on a local church's softball team. And we came together, and we always had prayer. And one time, no one in our team wanted to pray. And so what someone decided to do, the captain of the team decided, since I was a BVSer, somehow, I guess that qualified me that I had to pray. And I didn't know anything about how to pray out loud. And I remember the only thing I said was, God, just be with us in this softball game, amen. That's all I said. I didn't know what else to say. And then when I became a student at Bethany Seminary, I figured, you know, I had to change my style of prayer from silent prayer. And I remember I went to my first summer pastorate at my first year of seminary. I was at a church in Virginia. It's not the church where Rachel grew up. It was close by. I was there for 3 months. And one of my responsibilities as a summer pastor was to make home and hospital visits. And so I naturally had to learn to pray out loud. And so I remember talking to my mother about that. You know, she was the one who was a silent one in the home when it came to prayer. And she just had to know everything that I was doing as a summer pastor. She wanted to know all the details. And so I told her one of my responsibilities was making home and hospital visits. And when I made home and hospital visits, I said, you know, what I do is that I pray for the people. And she goes, "You what? You actually pray for the people in their home? Do you pray out loud? How do you do that?" She'd say, "How do you say that?" She said, "I just love to hear you pray out loud, to hear that." Now you have to know that this has come from my mother, who had it in her mind that her son would never become a minister. But my mother's comment about prayer was not directed at me as much as it was about how she saw prayer in her personal life. She believed prayer should be silent. She was raised with that. And only ministers can pray out loud, she thought, and maybe an occasional deacon in the church is allowed to do that. But silent prayer was the only way she saw prayer for herself. Now, this is not to say that there's just one style of prayer that's correct. We know there's times when silent prayer is appropriate. We also know that there's times when it's good for people to pray out loud. But the way I want us to see prayer this morning is not so much about your style, but how it is a learning discipline. It's a learning and growing discipline. It's to know that none of us have the answers of how we are to pray. Even Jesus' disciples, if you look at the Bible in Luke 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." They didn't even know how to pray, the disciples. We can all learn what prayer means for us. I remember when I was doing a ministry at a church camp, I was a chaplain of the church camp my first year, and I was to kind of give Bible lessons to kids. And one of the things that I wanted the kids to learn was, you know, about prayer. And so I knew that I had a bunch of bashful kids. They didn't know what to say. They would say, we don't know how to pray. And so I said, okay, let's just try this. And I had them stand in a circle, hold hands, and I say, let's just go around and have everybody say a prayer. And I said, if you don't know how to pray, if you don't know what to say, just say thank you, God, because that's a prayer, thank you, God. And so the kids started saying, you know, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. And as the week went on, the prayers got longer. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. And so that's an example of what I mean by how prayer can be a learning and growing experience. Now let's look at today's lesson, and let's look at that in Colossians 1. And one of the things that we need to look at is what Paul is saying this morning about prayer. There is a lot of points I can make this morning about the text from Colossians 1, but the biggest point the text speaks about is about the priority for prayer and the priority for praying for other people. And I want us to look at the setting of this text. Paul is speaking to the Christians in the church in Colossae. And in this text, Paul says many good things for the people in the church. Paul was always giving compliments to the people in the church. He thanks them. He encourages them. He wants these Christians to have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding from God. But the most important thing Paul tells these Christians is that he's praying for them. Look what it says in Colossians 1, verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And also in verse 9, Paul says, "I don't cease praying for you." In other words, Paul is telling all these Christians that he is always in a spirit of prayer for them. If you want to write down this Bible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul tells us there to pray without ceasing. This is what Paul is telling the Christians, to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have your head bowed the whole time. He's really saying, be in a spirit of prayer at all times. And I know to pray without ceasing is a challenge. It's a challenge for us today. It's a challenge for me today, because we find it's very hard because there's so many things we need to do every day. But that's the challenge Paul tells us. And I firmly believe that prayer is the best thing we can do for each other, which is the title of this message, Praying. I'm praying for you. The best thing we can do as people of the church is to pray for one another. Now think about this question. Would you rather have someone come up to you and tell you that they care for you, or would you rather have someone tell you that I'm praying for you? Think about the difference. Praying to God for you has much more power than caring, because it is God who's in charge of prayer. And that leads to the second question I want us to think about. What does the Bible say that prayer should include? What does the Bible say that prayer should include? Let's look at that. Our prayer needs to be centered on the one true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very important that we know about the God we're praying to. Paul starts out by telling the Christians who he's praying to, chapter 1, verse 3. "We give you thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's who we're praying to. Think about what that says about the power and authority of God. Sometimes, when it comes to prayer, we have our agendas, we have our list. I do too. But sometimes we get so caught up with our dilemmas, our trials, our problems, and we forget who we're praying to. We're praying to the God who answers prayers. We're praying to the God who's mighty. We're praying to the powerful God. There's no prayer that's too hard for him. He can do the miraculous. But Paul adds on another name to the one we pray to, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's power and honor and authority in the name of Jesus. Identity is everything when we pray. Identity was everything for Paul in his letter to the Christians in Colossae. Because there was one big problem that people had in the church of Colossae. There were people in this church who were confused about who Jesus was. There was confusion about what the church was all about because of false teachings. False teachings really were interfering in people's prayers. And one of these false teachings in the church was called Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It is a false teaching that happened in the early church that meant knowledge, secret knowledge. So the ones who believed in Gnosticism were called Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. You know, they thought knowledge was the only way that you can be saved in Jesus Christ. They believed that you need to do more than just believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Well, Paul says, no, that's wrong. That's false teaching. We need to believe that too, because Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Jesus Christ is everything that you and I need to be saved. And we don't need any more knowledge than that. And this is not an attack of higher education. I got higher education as well. I got that background. But I also know the gospel message needs to be preached through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you can't earn that by any degree. You also need to have a love for the word of that. Second, when it comes to prayers, our prayers need to include thanksgiving to God and our fellow Christians. Look at Colossians 1, 3 to 4. Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. How much do you thank God in your prayers? This is what Paul's asking us. In answering that question, how much do you thank God? Just think back to a time when you received bad news. Was prayer your first resort, or was it your last resort? When you're in the midst of a trial, is thanksgiving to God just something that you think of at the last minute? Because we're so caught up with our problem, where God is distant in our minds. And I've been trying this, and I want you to try this sometimes when it comes to your own prayers. Start out your prayers by just thanking God first. Thanking God first. Thank God for who He is. Thank God for being the God of the universe. Thank God that He is all-powerful. He's in control. No matter what you see in the world, no matter how angry you are, just thank the God that he has that in the palm of his hand. And there's nothing too hard for him, and he has an answer. Thank the Lord for the ways he has blessed you. No matter what you're facing, we all have been blessed by God in some way in your life, in your past. Thank the Lord that he hears you, that he's with you through anything you face. So try that. And I guarantee when you do that, your perspective on God and your prayer will change, and your thanksgiving to God will become more natural. Your outlook might change too, and who knows, you might even become more cheerful and less grumpy and negative when you do this. When you and I are hurting, God wants us to come to Him. And just when you think that you have nothing to be thankful for in your pain, God gives you every reason to be thankful, because without Him in your life, you would be nothing. The second thing Paul tells us that you and I need to be thankful for is your fellow Christians. This is really big for Paul. If you look at all of his writings and the letters of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, he always starts out thanking the Christians for their love, for their faith. He tells them, I'm always praying for you. What a witness that is for us in the church today, where many times we take each other for granted here. We need to be thankful for everyone here. At annual conference last week, we started out worship service with the president of the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria. The president of the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria gave greetings to the conference. And whenever we hear anyone from the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, I don't know if you know this, but whenever we see them speak, we always can see their joy. You know, you've had representatives here from Nigeria. Do you ever notice how joyful they are? Why is that? Because they just love being around brethren people. Think about the country where they're from. Think about what's going on in the country with the persecution of Christians. And they come here and they just love being around brethren people. That's why they're joyful. And I will say that the president of the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria said this. He say, we are standing firm in Christ in the midst of Islam. He's saying we're standing firm in Christ. He said that joyfully. What is the difference for us here? What was the difference in Paul's day in the early church? The difference is the need. It is a need and the priority that we see for prayer. If you look at Paul's situation, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Christians in Colossae. He was in prison for preaching and teaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he was so thankful that he knew some people who were believers in the power of Christ. And so that leads me to ask, do we value our relationships with each other and with Jesus Christ as fellow believers? We also see that one of the things Paul was joyful about was the Christians' faith. If you look at Colossians 1, verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. This brought Paul so much joy, their faith and love for each other, not only for God, but for each other, which tells us that there is no other relationship that we have other than the relationships that we have as fellow Christian believers. And when that relationship is broken, God grieves in his heart. And that leads to the third point. The third point, Paul says, is that when there is love and joy among Christians, that will produce fruit. We will see growth. Spiritual growth in the church. Look what he says. Colossians 1, 5 to 6. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it has since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The NIV version says, this gospel is producing fruit and growing. Listen to this. The Living Bible says this. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world and changing lives everywhere. Now keep in mind, Paul is speaking to these Christians. And think what the people in the church were thinking. Paul was telling the church that your joy, your love for each other is causing the church to grow all over the world. Now, one thing that might have caused is for these Christians to get puffed up. Did Paul say that to puff up these Christians so they could say, boy, I bet people are thinking that we have a great church. You know, you got to come to our church in order to grow. And it wasn't about them. That's not what he's saying. It was about the love of Jesus Christ within them. That's what caused the growth. How did the church grow during Paul's day? It happened through the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the love of each other that they had. And that message changed the world for Christ, just like it did when you experienced a change in your life in Christ on the day when you accepted Christ. Now, some people who study the Bible might say, well, this time of growth happened in a time when there was no problems in the world. You know, we have all kinds of problems in the world today. You know, this was back in the day when there weren't any problems. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. There were major, major problems in the church and in the world during Paul's day. This was a very trying time to be a Christian in Colossae. There was persecutions happening in the church. There were false teachings in the church. But this did not stop the Christians from loving each other in Christ. It didn't stop them. Somehow, when these Christians prayed and loved each other, the church grew and people were getting saved. So the message that we hear this morning from Paul and the Word of God is very clear. The message is pray and love each other. This is what God expects from us as a church. Prayer needs to be one of the highest priorities in the church, and it begins with you and I making it a priority. And in your bulletins this morning, you'll see a prayer guide that I put in your bulletins. And I trust that you will take this prayer guide home and follow through with it. Make it your own private prayer between yourself and God. And just simply go through what each day says. Like tomorrow, read Psalm 51, 1 to 10. It's about confession. Tuesday, it's about the importance of thanksgiving to God. Wednesday, it's about forgiveness. Thursday, it's prayers for the church. You know, Paul gives a description of what an ideal church will look like. So pray and ask God how you can contribute to the church as an individual. And Friday, pray for the leaders of the church. So I ask that you will just take this home and follow. Take some time and do this during the day. The purpose of this prayer guide is to make prayer central in your life and my life, and make prayer central in the church. And I know that for some, this will require discipline. Well, prayer is a discipline. It's a learning tool. We learn and grow through prayer. But we also believe that it will strengthen the church. It will strengthen each other. It will strengthen our relationship with the Lord. So find some time this week to go over the scripture and pray over the scripture and see where the Lord will lead you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave us the wonderful gift of prayer. We pray, Lord, that we would take that challenge that we received from Paul and to make prayer central in our lives and in the church. And I pray over these prayer guides, Lord, that you would anoint each one here this morning. Anoint this prayer guide. Anoint each one as we go through this, Lord. Lord, reveal yourself. Reveal your Holy Spirit to show us what you want. And we give you, Lord, all the praise, honor, and glory, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all turn to our hymnals, to our closing song, number 301 in the Brown Hymnal, I Am Praying for You. Thank you. Amen. And may that power, may that message of prayer be with us as we leave here today. The benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.